Well, good morning to you all and welcome to our service this morning. Whether you're a regular attender, an occasional attender or a visitor, you're equally welcome and we hope you enjoy the service with us this morning. And a welcome back to our own Stuart McKenzie, who's conducting worship. At the end of the service, as usual, we serve tea and coffee in the hall. So if you're free to stay, please do come and join us. Notices are in the bulletin. One omission is that there is an evening service this evening in Urquhart, and the theme this evening is Jesus, Who Do You Think You Are? So an intriguing title, and Grant Cumming and Andrew Savory, I think, are taking that service between them. A notice just to draw your attention to about the Christmas card. We plan to deliver a Christmas card as normal to the whole parish. And if you're able to help with delivering that, we're looking to deliver them on the week beginning Sunday the 9th of December. We'll have them for that Sunday to pick up. But if you're able to help delivering them, there is a sheet on the welcome table at the back. And if you're able to take one of the areas, just write your name in, and that would be a big help. Thank you. Next Sunday morning is our communion service at 11 o'clock. And that will be conducted by the Reverend Bill Ross. One thing about next Sunday is this. We've been asked, or congregations in Murray have been asked by Presbytery if they consider making donations to help young adults who have been in care and are now trying to live independently at Christmas time. The number of people in that situation in our area is increasing quite significantly, and Christmas is a time when they don't have much money. And so what we plan to do is take up a retiring offering at the service next Sunday, and that will be handed over to Presbytery, and they will arrange that all these young adults will get at least one present at Christmas. So a well worthwhile cause, so you can give to that next Sunday morning. Thank you.
Good morning. The psalmist calls us to worship. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Give me life, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me thy ordinances. Let us open our worship by singing CH4110, Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we praise you with all our beings. We approach you now in awe and wonder. We humble ourselves before you. You reign above all earthly power, and we ask you to help us to acknowledge you completely as our King. Your everlasting arms are there underneath the depths of human weakness and sorrow. Help us to trust you for all our needs. Beyond the reach of our imagination and desire is your never-failing love and care. Help us to realize your presence with us and to offer the worship of heart and mind and will, which are all surrendered to your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Though we are bound to you, Lord God, by many ties, we recognize that in our lives there is restlessness, anxiety, and fear. If these arise because we reject your leading and we wander from your way, we ask you to give us now the honesty to admit our failings and the courage to repent of them. Hear us now as in our hearts we pray for your forgiveness and for your grace. And now we thank you, loving Father, for the declaration through Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven and that our lives are renewed in the power of his Spirit. And now in the words that Jesus taught us, we further pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Can anyone tell me what date is going to be on Friday? The 30th, right. Anything special about it? St. Andrew's Day, fine. Why is St. Andrew's Day special for us? Our patron saint, yes, indeed, Scotland's patron saint. But why him? Why should it be St. Andrew? Well, there's stories about it. There's at least one story, possibly two, and maybe one or two more. But this is the one, it's an old legend, two old legends actually put together. Either in the 8th century or possibly the 9th, depends which person you're speaking to, the English king Athelstane invaded Scotland. Well, that's true. He did invade Scotland at various points. He was actually the king of Wessex, which is way down in the south, but he was trying to take over Northumbria at the same time. If you think modern-day politics are complicated, 9th-century politics in Britain was even worse because you had all these different little kingdoms. Now, Athelstane invaded Scotland, but Angus MacFergus, that's a grand name, Angus MacFergus, who was king of the Picts, or maybe it was his son Angus II, we're not too sure, led an army to face Athelstane. And the Pictish force and the English force met outside Haddington in East Lothian. But the night before the battle, the Pictish king had a vision of St. Andrew, telling him that he would win the battle, which was very encouraging, no doubt. And the next morning, when they went out to fight the battle, it was a beautiful, clear morning. Beautiful, just the kind of thing you get at East Lothian. Beautiful blue skies. And there appeared above the Scots army a great big white cross, the saltire, the cross of St. Andrew. And this so frightened the English that they fled. And so the Picts were victorious. But as he was crossing a nearby river to escape, King Æthelstane was killed, which is why the place where this happened is called Æthelstane Ford. And if you just go a bit outside Haddington, you can actually go and visit Æthelstane Ford to this day. It's a little village with a church, quite a bonny church. Some of you may know the novelist Nigel Tranter, who wrote historical novels. He was very, very fond of that place, and he was actually married in that church. And behind the church was a ducat, and he was very keen on this story of how the cross appeared. And he kind of started up a museum in the ducat of crosses. So that's the legends. The Picts and the Scots adopted St. Andrew's Cross on the blue sky as their national flag, right down to today. And just in case you don't recognise it, there we are, the white cross on the bright blue sky, and that's the story of it. St. Andrew, of course, was one of the first disciples, and he's usually particularly remembered for bringing Peter to Jesus. It seems that it was one of St. Andrew's characteristics that he brought people to Jesus. He tended to stay in the background quite a bit, but he would bring people to Jesus. Well, it just struck me, of course, we are St. Andrew's Llanbraid and Urquhart. And so we should remember that an important part of our mission, a very important part of our mission, is bringing people to Jesus. Let us sing again together, CH4 641, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Let us join again in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, Christ's dealings with our human race have shown the power of love. We ask you to establish such a love within our hearts that we may love you in all sincerity, and for Christ's sake may love and care for all humanity. Heavenly Father, you are King and Head of the Church. We ask you to remember every congregation of the faithful. Strengthen their confidence in your power and your will to save the human race and in the final triumph of your kingdom. We pray for your church in Scotland, that it will find again its self-confidence and its courage to boast of Christ's saving grace. And we pray for your congregation here in this place, that our example may turn our neighbours to you and to the joy of fellowship with Christ. O King of kings and Lord of lords, we ask you to remember the rulers of nations, especially Elizabeth our Queen and her governments. Let it be the aim of this and every government through the world to promote peace and justice. May they all work for a fairer distribution of the world's wealth and resources. And may they ensure freedom of speech and freedom of worship so that your kingdom can grow in strength from day to day. Lord and Father of all people, we ask you to remember the troubled places of the world, Syria, Palestine, and especially Yemen. Inspire the peacemakers with your spirit of peace and protect the peacekeepers and those who are trying to take aid to these places. Care for the casualties, especially the innocent victims, and let all know your love and your closeness. O Lord, King of mercy, remember all who are afflicted, the sick in body, the disturbed in mind, the worried and the tempted, the bereaved, all refugees and victims of war and famine. Give them your comfort and your help, your healing and your strength. Lord, King of love, remember all who are closest to us in family or community, especially those families known to us where there is illness or mourning. And in the silence of our hearts, we name those known to us who need your Spirit's comfort at this time. All these prayers we make in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Let us join to sing CH4253, Inspired by Love and Anger, Disturbed by Need and Pain.
Thank you. first lesson is from the book of Jeremiah, from chapter 1. It's on page 755, if you want to follow it. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Our sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And then from chapter 7, reading from verse 1, and that's on page 764. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, You are safe, safe to do all those detestable things. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. And then from Matthew chapter 21, on page 989. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the ancient Chinese curse, May you live in interesting times. Interesting times to most historians comprise wars, rebellion, civil disruption, and so on. And even watching our illustrious politicians falling out with each other, as is happening these days, that's quite interesting, quite interesting. Well, the prophet Jeremiah certainly lived in interesting times. He was, of course, living in the Middle East, where over the centuries, most times, sadly, have been interesting. Bit of background. Jeremiah was born in 626 BC. By this time, the great empire, which had been established by King David and expanded by King Solomon, had, on the death of Solomon, split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, each ruled by its own line of kings. And Jeremiah lived in the southern kingdom, Judah. At the time of Jeremiah's birth, the dominant power in the area was Assyria, which was ruled by a chap called Ashurbanipal. And he was a very powerful monarch, very capable leader, He even invaded Egypt and sacked the great city of Thebes. However, the times they were a-changing, and a new power was rising, Babylonia. And even Egypt was beginning to shake off its stupor and become more aggressive. Assyria began to decline after the death of Ashurbanipal. Now, Judah itself had had an unhappy history in the years before Jeremiah's birth. The country had been dominated by Assyria and its kings, and the kings were very much under the thumb of the Assyrians. And this had led to the introduction of many pagan practices into Judah. Baal was being worshipped in the temple alongside Yahweh, God. The paganization of Judah reached its peak under King Manasseh, when even human sacrifice was being practiced, as well as necromancy, astrology, magic, and divination. And the people seemed quite happy to go along with this on the grounds that if it was good enough for the very successful Assyrian Empire, it'd be good enough for them. However, 2 years after Manasseh's death, King Josiah came to the throne. He was a totally different kind of person. He was faithful to God, and he undertook the beginnings of a reformation. And then just a few years before Jeremiah's birth, there was discovered an ancient manuscript. The great temple in Jerusalem had been undergoing some repairs. Possibly it was actually getting rid of some of the heathen material that would have been painted there or been put there, and they were sorting it out. And this manuscript was discovered, and it excited people. And they took it to the king. And on examination, it proved to be an ancient version of the Torah. And it wasn't the full five books of Moses, which now forms the Torah, but was probably a body of law now found in part of Deuteronomy. If you want to look it up, chapters 12 to 26. This law emphasized the need for the purity of worship of the God of Moses, the abolition of worship in the high places, which was a feature of pagan worship, and it particularly emphasizes the centralization of worship and sacrifice on the temple, not anywhere else, the temple. You remember that way, way back, Moses had read the Book of the Covenant to the people, and after that the people agreed that they would be God's people and he would be their God. They'd entered into the covenant with God. Josiah now carried out a similar ceremony. He read that old manuscript to the people, and they renewed the covenant. And through his energetic reforms, Josiah was returning his people to a covenant relationship with God. Steps in the right direction. Over the next 12 years, Josiah continued his reforming work. So the people were coming back to God, coming back to the true worship, returning to the covenant. Unfortunately, international events caught up with them. Babylonia had been growing in strength and was displacing Assyria as the dominant force to the north of Judah. Egypt was gaining in confidence and was looking to restore its traditional authority over Judah and Syria. So Judah was now caught between Babylonia to the north and Egypt to the south. In order to oppose Babylonia, Josiah took an army north and fought a battle of Megiddo, which we sometimes call Armageddon. And in that battle, Josiah was killed. But it wasn't the Babylonians who made use of this, it was the Egyptians. and they moved into Judah and established control. Josiah had been followed by his young son, but the Egyptians removed him, he was just a small boy, and replaced him with his older brother, Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim was a completely different kind of person from Josiah. He was cruel, greedy. He was a ruler who'd no time for the Mosaic law. And very quickly, in fact, in less than a year, things returned to what they'd been before Josiah's reforms. But although the people returned to the Canaanite gods, like Baal and so on, they continued to attend the temple. They believed that God, Yahweh, dwelt in the temple, and that therefore he would protect them against whatever enemies came against them. In other words, the attitude was, we can do what we like, but Yahweh will look after us anyway. And it was in this situation that Jeremiah was sent to the temple in Jerusalem to prophesy to the people. Jeremiah had been God's choice as a prophet. He was destined to be a prophet even before he was born. And as we read, when he was a young man, God spoke directly to him to give him his call. God would put his own words into Jeremiah's mouth. Jeremiah would be speaking God's words. And as the people quickly slipped back to their old ways after Josiah's death, God sent Jeremiah to the gate of the temple to make clear that they were doing wrong. They were breaking the commandments. He puts it to them, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal and go after gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? And he tells them not to trust these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, they're going to be secure there. God was always going to be there. It was God's temple. But instead, he reminded them how what had happened to the old holy place at Shiloh, which God abandoned because of the wicked behavior that had gone on there. If he could abandon Shiloh, he was pointing out, he could also abandon the temple in Jerusalem. If the people of Judah did not turn from their evil ways, then they can expect no protection from the storm of conquest which was about to fall on them. There are two main points to this. First, God had given the people a code of conduct to live by, if they were to be his people. There were 10 simple rules, the 10 commandments, but people were ignoring them. They were flouting them. Thus, they were breaking the covenant in which they had promised to be God's people. And then the second point is that they thought, as long as they attended the temple, went through the rituals, they would have the protection of God. They believed that outward observance would be sufficient. But in that, God made it very plain, they were wrong. And it's been a constant theme in humanity's history. We know what we should do, but we don't do it. But we think that as long as we go through the motions, we'll be all right. I came across a cartoon recently, I should imagine it was on Facebook. A very respectable-looking family are gathered round a coffee table, but the young son is sitting on the floor reading the Bible. And he says, Daddy, there's a lot of good things the Bible teaches. And his father replies, yes, son, we preach them, but we don't do them. We are blessed that we can look to the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And by that we have the assurance of the love and forgiveness of God. But we also see that true worship comes not from ritual or outward observances or sacrifices, but true worship comes from within ourselves. God asks of us not that we should be satisfied with the outward observance, but that we should make a personal commitment, a commitment from the heart, to enter the covenant with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. All praise be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. We shall now make our gifts to God. The offering will be uplifted while we remain seated and sing CH4 263, God of Freedom, God of Justice. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we pray you to receive and bless the offering of our worship and our gifts, and so to consecrate our bodies, minds, and spirits by the action of your Holy Spirit, the giver of life, that we may give ourselves to you a living sacrifice, dedicated and fit for your service, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for a world full of beauty and joy. We thank you for the warmth of friendship and the pleasure of company. We thank you for all the talents you have showered upon your people. We thank you for the joy of the good news and the new life offered to us through Jesus Christ, and for the privilege of our commission to speak in his name and to build his new community. We praise you, Almighty Father, for all those who have passed in faith from the communities of the earth across the stream of death. And we pray that you keep us strong in faith, so that in the end we may all be reunited in the eternal community of heaven. We make all our prayers in and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We close our worship by singing CH 4252, As a Fire is Meant for Burning. Now may we know the deep love of God our Father, the nearness and encouragement of our brother Jesus Christ, and the inspiration and strength of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all, for a day, for a year, for all eternity.